Good morning, everybody. It is so good to see you here on this bright and still chilly Sunday morning. We are still in what I referred to last week as that season of Back to the Future. You know, we're kind of back to where we were, not singing, wearing masks, kind of keeping a little bit of distance, but we are going to, because we are free in Christ, we are going to triumph over that in some wonderful and unique ways as we celebrate His love for us, His life in us. And we are, as Phil opens the windows, so the folks who've moved back into the overflow kitchen can see and be a part of worship this morning. You can see that the kettle is boiling. We are going to make a shot at morning tea today. What that means is, at that point, is that you grab something that you will be served, and then find a dispersed corner of the room or brave the sunshine outside. You got to sit down. You can't eat. Yep. Yep. Yeah, you can't wander around and eat like I like to do. So anyway, also you notice as you came in this morning that the study and discussion questions are there for you. We've discovered that over the last year and a half that folks like using those over the course of the week for personal devotions, for personal study, for small groups, life transformation groups. And so keep those as you get led deeper and deeper into God's Word. God will introduce you to someone this week who needs to receive what you have received, and they'll get it from you. Also, like I've been saying for a few weeks now, do not neglect that tap on the shoulder, that little tug on your heart this morning. Even if you're not sure where that's coming from, I'm pretty sure that's the Holy Spirit prompting you in some way, in some direction. Let's talk about that after worship and pray about that together. Hey, as we move into this week, that crazy word freedom, not what William Wallace, the real one or the movie one, would have said as their last words, nor what the Declaration of Independence was supposed to accomplish. It is July 4th. You knew I'd have to sneak that one in. And certainly not what our postmodern world assumes as the ability to do whatever you want, whenever you want it, and have someone else pay the bill. But true freedom, the freedom we celebrate today, is freedom from the weight and burden of sin. Freedom from the shackles of death. Freedom from the tricks, traps, and tripwires of evil. And freedom for, well, Paul said it, to serve one another in love. And as Peter would write, living as servants of God. George MacDonald, a Christian thinker, teacher, disciple maker, said, "It is not the liberty to do whatever one likes, but the power of doing whatever one sees ought to be done, even in the very face of otherwise overwhelming impulse." It is true. Jesus announced, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Freedom in Christ means we move beyond our individualistic wants and comforts so the light of Christ might lead another out of darkness into light and life. And that we live in such a way that demonstrates Jesus is more precious than life itself. In this seemingly endless season of rolling restrictions and ever-updated, often confusing health advice, when it might seem easier just to pull away, we have an unrelenting responsibility to boldly walk into our world and into our relationships to say to everyone around us, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and along with everyone in your household. And we're going to explore and experience that together today. So let's pray and then we'll get stuck into it. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as you raised your Son Jesus from the grave in glory and in sending us your Spirit, you opened the way to eternal life. As we grow in our relationship with and resemblance to Christ each day, let your life burst forth so that each step we take and each word we speak reflects the boldness and certainty we have in you. We ask this in your name. Amen. You've heard the word deja vu. It is that sense that you're reliving a certain situation or circumstance. It's a moment that you think you have experienced before. It is from the French word, which means already seen. It's that eerie sense that this moment in time is being repeated from some other moment. You've been there before, and you can't explain it, but it just feels that way. I don't know about you, but I have that sense now, this fortnight, that we are in the middle of, where there are masks again, where there are restrictions again, where plans and camps and concerts and travel are canceled again, where numbers and personal space is being measured again, where borders are closed again, where anxieties and worries and apprehension rises in certain circumstances again, where there's fear and confusion again, where your life is constrained and measured against some outside standard. Have you washed your hands? Have you had your vaccine? Have you got your mask? Like you're enslaved in many ways on multiple levels. Personal freedom, not so much. Self-determination, no. Autonomy, no. Can you discuss this or disagree? No. A wider vision or meaning or purpose to existence other than just survival? Doesn't seem so. You have your box, your 1.4 meter box. Now just stay there. I actually read an article in an online journal this week, or the title of the article was "Put on Your Mask and Don't Whine." That's what it said. Just like the slave girl in the account Carmel read for us this morning, she is enslaved on multiple levels. She embodies what Luke says is a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. That's spiritual bondage. And she is literally owned by men for whom she is nothing more than a cash cow, a money spinner, a meal ticket. She may have insight into a paying customer's future, but her future is what they decide. Every day is the same. Every day is the same. It's deja vu all over again. Personal freedom? No way. Self-determination? Not a chance. Autonomy? No way. Discuss, disagree, come up with some kind of workplace agreement? Not gonna happen. A vision and purpose and meaning to her life bigger than what they decide? You gotta be kidding. You have your box, now stay there. Pick the horse for the punter, darling. Pick the groom for the mom and dad and their little girl. And stay there. Every day, it's deja vu all over again. But like the demons who spotted Jesus a mile off and acknowledged his sovereignty, she stalks Paul and his companions, crying out that they alone can lead you to salvation. If you just keep that thing out there that Carmel read for you this morning, she's all over them like a bad rash. They alone can lead you to salvation. And I just want to stop there for just one second. That word salvation, I want us to really take some time this morning and get that word planted in our hearts. What is that word? Because the biblical image of salvation is not just that some go to heaven and some go to hell and that's all there is. That is too small a picture of what the Father intends in rescuing us from sin and death and evil. It leaves out all the important details. And as we dig deeper into the scriptures, what we discover is that salvation, the biblical picture of salvation, is the complete remaking of everything by the power of God as the Father reclaims what sin has captured and restores it to himself through Jesus Christ. Salvation, in the biblical sense, involves absolute peace and contentment, absolute healing and wholeness, complete harmony and satisfaction, absolute forgiveness and reconciliation on every level. A universal flourishing and abundance and delight. Jump into Revelation 21, and what you see is that all creation is then wedded to the Father in love and justice and joy. It's bigger and better and more beautiful than the simple picture we so often hold of what salvation means. And Paul boldly sets this girl free by the power of the one who brings real salvation in full by his death and resurrection. She was a slave in a world that saw Zeus as the most high god and Caesar, the emperor, as Zeus's representative on earth. And salvation in the Roman Empire was the stability, the security, and the peace of the empire that only the empire could bring. And of course, we know that was a peace that was built on the bones of the conquered. It's the stability, security, and prosperity of the empire. So in releasing her from her spiritual bondage, Paul made it clear that Zeus and Caesar, the power of the gods and the power of the king, were nothings, powerless nobodies. In a world of competing claims for power and wholeness and satisfaction and salvation, only the name of Jesus is powerful enough to bring all the broken souls and disordered lives and crushed hearts and lost, wandering, searching, stumbling, struggling lives into the perfect peace with the Father. In a world that competes for supremacy and sovereignty, only the name of Jesus brings all of the broken souls and crushed hearts and disordered lives, the lost, the seeking, the searching, the struggling, the stepped upon, to perfect peace with the Father. As you read our account this morning, I find it notable that there is no indication that Paul feels tenderly toward this slave girl. It doesn't look like he's acting out of compassion, as it is he's acting out of annoyance. He's just bugged. She's trailing along after them, squawking like a parrot. Even if she is correct, it eventually bugs him enough to set her half free. I mean, she's still a slave. She just now can't spin visions into gold. And from her human owner's perspective, Paul and Silas have just upset the balance of trade in the marketplace. So they grab them and drag them before the marketplace managers with some unbelievably wild accusations, all of which earns them a mighty flogging and a night in jail. You know this. Sometimes you suffer for doing the right thing. Boldness for the name of Christ in this world has a price. Sometimes you get punished for doing the right thing, the bold thing. But in boldly bringing freedom to this girl, we discover that freedom in Christ builds others up. Freedom in Christ cares for and nurtures those around us and looks to bring life and love and joy into every life. Real freedom in Christ makes you a force for good and a force for God's purposes. May we know, how many times did Jesus promise it would cost to follow him? How many times did Jesus promise that those who are drawn to him in faith would be scorned and derided by the world around them? They've hated me, he said. They're gonna hate you. And even, Jesus says, our closest relationships would be challenged by his presence. We hate this verse Do not imagine I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That verse finishes with these words, and your enemies will be right in your own household. Boldness for the name of Christ in this world comes with a cost, comes with a price. Would that belonging to God's kingdom was as simple as praying the sinner's salvation prayer and then going out to tea with friends. Would that it was as simple as showing up now and again to this or that or the next thing and a few bucks in a bucket and you could then go have, it's not. Belonging to Jesus, you see, starts with the violent overthrow of the kingdom of sin and darkness in our world by his death and resurrection. And then the radical overthrow of the kingdom of me, the kingdom of you in our hearts, so he can rule and redeem all things by his power and love. And as that occurs, Christ takes over and puts to death all the lingering darkness that hangs on, hoping that you and I are going to retreat and quit and give up the fight and run away day after day after day after day. And the battle goes on for a lifetime, even though we know the eternal triumph is his. Being remade in the image of Christ is no easy once and done thing. There is a cost to living boldly the name and claims of Jesus. Sometimes you get punished for doing the right thing, the bold thing. But as Paul boldly brings freedom to this girl, we discover that freedom in Christ builds others up and never backs down. Never backs down. How do I know that? What happens? They're beat. They're bloody. They're in jail. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. You know this. You know this. It is always good to sing in prison. I hope I'm not the only one who recognizes the raw irony of being told not to sing, of acknowledging for a time that we will withhold our singing. But it is always good to sing in prison. Paul and Silas know a freedom that cannot be caged. It cannot be masked. It cannot be restricted. It cannot be shackled. They know who sees them in the darkness and has bigger songs than the emperor's cell. They were singing because they had something no one could shackle and no one could silence. They were singing the story of the one who entered the dark corners and prisons of our lives so we might join him in true victory and true freedom, who himself entered the dark prison of our grave so we could enter the freedom of his eternal life. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, and boldly approach the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help when we need it most. It's always a good thing to sing in prison. A couple of weeks ago, had a note on the bottom of our growing praise from Pastor Francis Chan. He said something to the effect that if your life makes sense to unbelievers, you're doing it wrong. See, there is a sense of bold assurance and calm confidence in their actions that speak to a trust in God despite the circumstances. Being God's servant does not mean escape from dangerous places. It just means you have the opportunity to be the voice and the hands of Christ even there. Because even there, what does Luke tell us is going on? Well, the other prisoners were listening. Well, of course they were. Where else are they going to go? They're a captive audience, for crying out loud. But the prisoners saw the bizarre and strange and unexplainable actions of these two beaten and bruised fellow captives, and they heard the songs despite their physical condition. And I suspect in the darkness, in the coldness, in the shackledness, they wanted some of that for themselves. It's the same bold assurance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing bound in ropes before King Nebuchadnezzar, who is heating the furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before, and he gives them one last chance to bow down and worship the statue that he has set up. And in Daniel 3, verse 17 and 18, they look him in the eye and they say, "O king, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your hand. But know this, your majesty, even if he does not, we will not worship your gods. And we will not bow down. We will not worship the gold statue you have set up. We will not sing that song. That's not our song. We got a different song. And we're going to sing that song even if we wind up smoldering cinders in the bottom of your furnace." See, what could make a person joyful and confident even in prison? Nobody knows. The other prisoners had never seen such stuff. And they were listening. Guys, people imprisoned all around you right this very minute are listening for your song. They're observing the way we act when it's dark and the threat level is high. They're watching to see if you're going to fold up your tent and go home when a virus shows up. Or if you're going to crumple in a heap when the doctor comes back with test results and he looks despondent. They want to know when midnight rolls around and you don't have any answers and you don't have any sleep, what song are you going to sing? They're listening to the songs we sing from our jail cells. No matter how much we might want to avoid those imprisoned midnights, dark times come. You know that. Those fellow prisoners who share this life with you are watching and listening to the songs you sing while the shackles are on. And if the only song you got is "My Hair's on Fire," you need a new songbook. See, this world wants there to be a better path than the one we're on, and a better song than "Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me." Like it or not, what we say or do impacts how others see God. If they see us as a mob of complaining, joyless sooks, they aren't going to want Jesus anywhere near their lives because he's sure not making a difference in ours. Just finished reading a book. Fabulous, hard book. I didn't know. Smart guys write books, and I read them, and I just kind of go, "What did they just say?" But I caught one part of this. They were talking to a guy, and he said, "The best argument for Christianity is Christians, not some reasoned apologetics that explains how all of it's possible and reasonable. It's the best argument for Christianity is Christians. The best argument against Christianity? Christians! How are we the best argument for? Well, they said, our joy, our certainty, our boldness, our assurance, our compassion that swims against the flow of a me-first culture. But when we are somber, dour, grim, smug, self-righteous, assured everybody else is going to hell except us. But when the songs break out, you see, there's a massive earthquake and the cell doors flew open. And for the jailer, that means his life is over. To lose a prisoner in the Roman world is for you to take their place and their punishment. That's why he's about to turn himself into a pincushion. Except no one escaped. Imagine the murderer sitting across the aisle in his cell from Paul. He's heard the singing. He's heard Silas singing the harmonies. And his chains go pow. And the door goes whoop. And he's thinking, I might be able to get out the door before the jailer knows what's happened. But instead, he wants to know who popped the locks. See, here's what happens. When the prison doors bust open, when you step away from an addiction, when you conquer your financial fear with generosity, when in humility you acknowledge that maybe you don't have all the answers, but you have the best answer, the one answer, one. And you share that with somebody. When you open your door and your heart to someone who has hurt you before, somebody's going to want to know why. Folks may not just run for the hills, they just want to know who popped that lock on that jail cell for you. So just as Paul and Silas shared the gospel in song with their fellow prisoners, now they saved the jailer both from taking his own life and from life and death apart from Jesus Christ. Now Luke doesn't tell us all that they shared with the jailer. We don't get this sermon, but you can bet it sounded something like this. Every life can be transformed. By the cross of Jesus Christ. Every life can be redeemed by Christ's resurrection. And every encounter with Jesus has the power to blow the doors off your prison and bust the shackles from your feet so you can dance and cut loose your joy so you can sing. Because you see, you and I have been handed by the Holy Spirit the power to release people from sin and death and the chains of evil and the chains and shackles and prisons of their lives, and to plant in them a song that shakes the earth of their souls. See, freedom in Christ means we move beyond the individualistic wants and comforts so the light of Christ might lead someone out of darkness into light and life, and that we boldly live in such a way that we demonstrate Jesus is more precious than life itself. Jesus takes us into the life of the Father so that we live now under God's blessing and power and protection and presence and provision, and with our hearts compelled to carry the good news of God's rule of grace in Jesus to the world. Freedom in Christ builds others up and it never backs down. It nurtures those around us and looks to bring love and joy into every life. It makes you a force for good and a force for God's purposes. And you know this, no cell on earth, no chain on the planet is strong enough to bind the follower of Jesus, who sees every cell, every chain, every midnight as the place of witness and mission and prayer and song. It's the place where God has sent you and the circumstance for which he has given you the good news. And in this season of deja vu, this season of rolling restrictions and ever updated, often confusing health advice, when it might just be easier, seem smarter, safer to pull away, to lock yourself away from the world, we have an unrelenting responsibility to boldly walk into our world and our relationships and say to the folks around us, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household, because the Son sets you free. You are free indeed. Now I want you to walk this home with you today. Take it home. Talk to your neighbor. Who in your circle of acquaintance needs the freedom only Christ can give? And how are you going to share that with them this week? You got 30 seconds and then I'll pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the fields are ready for harvest. The laborers are few. Open our hearts to see we're standing in the middle of those fields and you have given us all we need for the harvest. Give us boldness to proclaim your kingdom has indeed come near and that love and life are offered to all. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.